No one brought my coffee. Actually, before we look into Matthew 1, I just want to say how grateful I am for this body, and I'll tell you why. For a number of years, maybe as far back as I've been here, I've continually encouraged you, exhorted even, that when you hear someone teaching, should always sit with your Bibles open. If something piques your ear and you go, not sure about that, or you see something that's said that's wrong, I hope that you're continually listening for those things. And so I come bearing an apology because you did your work. I had at least two, maybe three people who contacted me this week, and you were so gracious, and I thank you. Because I don't know if you've ever had a moment where your mouth gets ahead of your brain. That happened to me last week when we were going through the teaching, going through the genealogy, and I went back and referred to Saul and David, and I said something like, the people chose Saul, and God chose David. Well, I think what I was trying to intend was that God gave them the king that they wanted because they continually kept saying, we want a king like the other nations. And he warned them and said, well, he's going to do this and that. He's going to take your taxes. He's going to take your sons for the military and so on and so on. But if you go back and read carefully, it was God who did choose Saul. Okay? So thank you, and I apologize. I don't think it's heresy territory, but it certainly was not accurate. So thank you for your encouragement and for being good Bereans to sit before the word and be able to know if what's said is accurate or not. Now, thinking towards this week, I want to ask you an opening question. What is God up to right now in your life? You're like, wow, that's so big. Some of you would probably say, and maybe I saw this on a few of your faces, I don't have a clue. That's okay. Others might say, I kind of see some things coming together, but it's not real clear yet what he's doing. And then hopefully some of you would say, oh yeah, it's very clear what he's doing. Now, the follow-up to that is, when God suddenly does something in your life that's out of left field, and you clearly perceive, this is not only out of left field, this is taking me in a different direction. How do you respond in those times? Do you wrestle with the Lord? I'm sure you do. Do you pray? I hope you do. Do you go full-on Gideon and hang out your fleece? Maybe. Or do you immediately obey? We can imagine Joseph and Mary just rocking along, minding their own business. They're engaged to be married, and bam! The Lord's new plan just smacks them in the face. I hope that's how you read it, because that's what's going on. And then the question as you're reading through the narrative is, of course, we've read it, most of us, so many times, but maybe when it's fresh, you're thinking, oh my goodness, what will they do? What will Joseph do? More precisely, will he trust the Lord? Then, all right, that's the human side, right? Then we have the divine side where we're wondering, what in the world is the Lord up to? That's usually where we find ourselves when he comes to us and begins letting us in on his new direction. Well, we know this is a story about how Jesus left heaven, took on flesh, invaded a young couple's lives and plans. You know, when they got engaged, they weren't thinking this was how life was going to go. It's also the continuation of a story from eternity past, which is continuing towards eternity future. You realize that, right? We sit somewhere in the middle of this story that's playing out. So let's read our passage, and we'll continue studying Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, these are the words of your revelation through Matthew. We thank you for the inspiration that you provided for him and the guidance that you did under the power of the Holy Spirit to ensure that we have an accurate word from you. And Lord, knowing that we have this accurate word, would you open our hearts and our minds that we would be stirred with understanding, that our understanding would not be erroneous, that it wouldn't be faulty, but that we'd think rightly about what we've read and how it fits into the bigger story of what you're doing and how massive this was in Joseph and Mary's lives. And Father, as we study and as we read and as we discuss, would you encourage us? Just comfort us with your word this week. And Lord, would you exhort us? Lord, if there's action that we need to take, if you're actually stirring in our lives new directions or new things, and it's just not altogether clear, would you help us to wait on you, to trust you, to call upon you? And would you help us to be ready as you make it clear and to step out in obedience? So Holy Spirit, do your work. Draw our hearts into praise of this great work of sending your son Jesus to be the Savior for our sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just two points I want you to see. I want you to see Joseph's role in Jesus' advent. And then I want you to see God's role, his work, in Jesus' advent. So just those two points. Let's start with the first one. Let's start with Joseph. In Matthew's telling of Emmanuel's, Jesus, God with us, his first advent, aren't you happy that God put Joseph on Matthew's mind? And we get to see some things from his point of view. Luke gives us a lot about Mary. I hope you're reading through the Advent stories, just to refresh you. But Joseph is the word that's used most in this little section. Did you notice that?
Yes.
Thank you. And it's a compelling narrative. Sometimes when you've read things a number of times, it's not near as compelling. But I hope you still see it that way, because God's plans are colliding with Joseph and Mary's. And that's what's happening. And Matthew is showing us how this man, Joseph, came to play a massive role in the life and the upbringing of God's son, of the Messiah. But as you're reading, it feels like it almost wasn't. Like it almost didn't happen. So let's ask this question, and you feel free to respond. This goes beyond this passage. What do we know about Joseph? He was devout. Excellent. Somebody said something.
Line of David.
From the line of David? Good.
Carpenter.
He was a carpenter. Come on, this side, you're falling behind.
It's extraordinary faith.
Extraordinary faith. What else do we know? Keep going.
Mary.
What?
He loved Mary.
He loved Mary.
Didn't want to embarrass her.
What else?
He fathered more kids.
He had more kids. So that whole, well, I shouldn't say that. What else?
He died before Jesus is ministered again.
Yeah. Seems as though he falls off the pages of Scripture.
Yeah, he falls off when he's 12 or so. That's the last we hear of him.
That's right.
But when Christ begins his ministry, isn't this the carpenter's son?
Okay.
So he at least has a good reputation as a carpenter.
Okay. So somewhere between their visit to the temple when Jesus was 12 up to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Scripture tells us he was around 30. We lose sight of Joseph. What else?
Obedience.
Obedience. Excellent. Anything else?
He seems to be thoughtful, like he, in terms of thinking before he acts.
Yeah. Thoughtful. Yeah, we're gonna talk about a few of these things. Thinking about him being a devout follower, Luke tells us in chapter 2, as he recounts them going up to Jerusalem to the temple when Jesus was 12, that this was their yearly practice for the Passover. So he was following what a devout Jewish man would do in going up for the pilgrim feast. Okay, you guys hit them all. That's excellent. Now notice a few more important details from Matthew. Look at verse 18. Joseph, Matthew tells us that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. I know many of you know this, that this was the Jewish version of engagement, but more so. It was more substantial. It was more serious. The only way you could break it was by the death of one of the fiancés or divorce. So it wasn't casual like ours. You get close to marriage day and you're like, this just isn't going to work out. Oftentimes, parents had gotten together, sometimes before the kids were even born, and had arranged for them to be married. And then at some point, oftentimes, early teenage years for the lady after puberty, not long after, the engagement would often come, the betrothal. The Old Testament, you may recall, had a stipulation that if one of the two, and it focused more on the woman, if there was adultery before the marriage, do you remember the punishment?
Stoning.
It was stoning. My suspicion is now we have the Romans in charge and you can't do capital punishment unless it goes through them. So at some point in the course of Israel's history, divorce had become the option rather than stoning. Now look again, it says, before they came together. So in the betrothal period, like it used to be and like it still is sometimes in our engagements, couples still lived separately. They didn't live together. And then once the actual marriage ceremony took place, Joseph would then take Mary to his house and they would consummate the marriage. So Matthew is telling us clearly that no, they had not been intimate. No intimacy had taken place. But suddenly, just love the way Matthew is telling this, Mary was found to be with child. Literally, it was discovered. Like, oh, by the way. Now, according to Luke 1, I think we can piece the times together. She's probably about 3 months pregnant by now. Because remember when she had her visitation from the angel, where did she go? She went to see her relative. We often say cousin. Maybe it was her relative Elizabeth. And it says Elizabeth was in her sixth month of pregnancy with John the Baptist. And she stayed for 3 months, presumably until John was born. And then she returned home. And now she's got to break the news to Joseph. Now, can you imagine how that conversation went? Joseph, you see, I had this little visit from the angel Gabriel. And he said, you're going to become pregnant. And I said, what? And he said, the Holy Spirit will do this. And oh, by the way, your child, this son, he's the Son of God. And he will be given David's throne. And he will reign forever because he will have a kingdom that will never end. How do you go about telling Joseph that story? She had the most awesome and exhilarating news, and yet potentially the most repulsive news that Joseph could have received. Can you imagine the bombshell for him? Shock? Yes. Perhaps anger? Sadness? In an honor-shame culture, the shame? I mean, the pain of his immediate emotions must have been agonizing. How could she do this? How could she cheat and dishonor me? I've wasted all this time and money being engaged. She shamed both of our families and our community. Now, we have the privilege of seeing how the whole story unfolds, but for Joseph, when he receives the news, he's not had the visit from the angel yet. And that's what I meant in the intro when I said, when a massive left turn comes from the Lord for you, what do you do next? Well, in the midst of this biggest trial of his life, up until then, what do we witness? We witness Joseph's character. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, as was said earlier, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph was just, or yours may say righteous. I like righteous. It means, in an Old Testament, under the Old Testament covenant sort of way, Joseph's life was conformed to God's word. It was conformed to the law, to the Mosaic law, meaning he was a careful and attentive follower of God. And because he was righteous, notice two things followed. He didn't want to be involved with an adulterous woman. That's faithfulness to the law. If she was cheating, then he should not marry her. The second thing, because he was righteous, he didn't want to shame her. Even though she had shockingly wronged him. You feel the tension for him? Joseph had been wronged. He must divorce her. And yet, even though she had wronged him, he would not wrong her in return. Joseph was extraordinarily sensitive and kind. I think somebody said something like that. In other words, he allowed mercy to triumph. Isn't that amazing? This is the height of the second summary of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this mirrors the heart of God. And you know what this shows to me? This is exactly the kind of father that Jesus needed. The kind of man whose righteousness exceeded the scribes, exceeded the Pharisees. We'll only know in eternity all that Joseph imparted to his son as he raised him in his own house. I mean, how many times would Jesus see this righteousness in action down the road, growing up in Joseph's house? I know some of you are in business. Some of you own your own business. Some of you are in customer service. You deal with customers often, right? And how often do customers try to pull one over on you? Joseph was a carpenter. Do you think he ever got cheated? Absolutely. But can you imagine Jesus watching it all and hearing his father tell him, "Son, we don't have to demand our rights. We trust in Yahweh at all times to do what's right. Yahweh will take care of that situation." Now, as we think about Joseph's dilemma, look at verse 20. It says he was considering these things. Notice again, thinking about Joseph's righteousness, he didn't hastily run right down to the law court. What would we have done? You've been wronged. You've got the right to divorce. Boom, let's get on with it. He didn't make a rash decision. But the word here, he was processing the information. He's thinking it over, weighing his options. I can imagine that, just that tension in him. How could this happen? But I have to divorce her, right? But how do I spare Mary as much shame as possible? How do I not make it worse than it already is? This is a righteous man. I wonder as well if he's reviewing Yahweh's works in history. Because what did she tell him? I'm sure she told him the story that God did this in her. Maybe he's thinking, man, I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they were old, they were infertile, and Yahweh gave them a child miraculously in their old age. And then what about Hannah? I mean, he rescued his people just miraculously out of Egypt and the Jericho walls and the Red Sea and how it parted. And maybe he just reviewed all these things and he's wrestling. And right in the middle of his wrestling, the angel arrives. Isn't that the way it is so many times? For you and for me, we're desperate to hear from the Lord. We're struggling. We're waiting. We're trying to pray. And then, boom, he comes with a message. And basically, what does the angel tell Luke? Yeah, pretty much all that Mary told you was true. Don't be afraid to marry her. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has conceived a boy. And you need to name him Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. How astonishing is that? I mean, it's crazy. We're not told at that point all that Joseph knew or connected, but if I were to take a guess, at some point he understands that this miraculous conception in Mary, in his virgin fiance, was going to be the Messiah. And when he awoke, don't you love this? Verse 24, look down. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I mean, just that to the point. Don't you want that heart? Don't you want that to be how you would respond? That's what I want. It reads like Joseph woke up, he obeyed straight away. The waffling, the wrestling, he was done. And friends, this is what a righteous man or woman looks like. You hear from the Lord, and you obey. So I ask you again, when God interrupts your plans and leads you in a new direction and the new path seems like it has little resemblance to the one you were on, how eager are you to follow? Is there trust in God's character for you to adapt your plans to what he says, what he wants you to do? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Because listen, walking with God is truly exhilarating, but it's not without pain sometimes. When Joseph said yes, I don't know if you've thought about this, he was signing up for a lifetime of shame. Continual whispers about Mary and her cheating. Whispers about his illegitimate son and who the real father was. But you know what? It seems to me that Joseph didn't worry about the consequences. Not as far as we can tell. He just trusted the one who is wiser than all men. Does that mean he never struggled? No, I don't believe that. But he knew God's character, and he was a righteous man, and he wanted to obey. Well, let's consider our second point. So that's what's going on with Joseph. What's God's role or work in Jesus' advent? There's three things I want to point you to. Number one, God makes promises and he fulfills them. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Friends, this phrase is going to be our constant companion through Matthew. We're going to hear it often. And I love that Matthew's desire under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to continually show us that God is faithful to do all that he said he will do. Amen. We reviewed this briefly last week. Let's just review it again. We remember his promises started in Genesis 3 when he made the promise that one day he would reverse the curse of sin. He would bring the seed of the woman who would be the sin bearer and serpent crusher. In Genesis 12, the Lord promised to Abraham that through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. Then in Deuteronomy 18, years later, the Lord promises Israel that one day he would raise up a prophet like Moses. And he tells the people, he's the one you're to listen to. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord promised David an heir who would come and sit on his throne forever. Then years later in Isaiah 7, the Lord promised his people a virgin would bear a son whose name would be
Emmanuel.
God with us. The underlying point that God was coming to visit his people. And then what did we see recently in Malachi? God again told Israel he was coming to visit them. He said the Son of Righteousness would rise from on high with healing in his wings. And Matthew faithfully wrote down God's fulfillment of God's promises. Therefore, I would encourage you, a massive meditation you should chew on as you celebrate Christmas this year is this truth. That God can be trusted because he always fulfills all his promises. So, you know, we're not supposed to say always and never, and you need to be careful about saying all. But God always fulfills all his promises. The second work of God we see is this. God works miracles. God demonstrated his power with a miraculous conception. It's amazing, isn't it? It's truly stunning. Remember Genesis 1, though? What did God create? Everything. What materials did he use? Nothing. He created out of nothing. The theologians tell us ex nihilo, out of nothing. Meaning God created matter by his word. Now, there's lots of creators and inventors in our world, but we're all using materials and matter that already exists. We're not creating new things. Furthermore, Matthew's linguistic choices, his choices of language, affirm God's miraculous activity. He could have really blown it right here. Look at verse 20. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Charles Quarles was helpful to me here. In the Greek, Matthew chose words that mean the baby was conceived from the Holy Spirit and not with the Holy Spirit. Just those little prepositions, those are important, aren't they? If Matthew chose a different pronoun or a different preposition, with, that would lend credibility to the heretics and the enemies of our Lord who say that, well, it's clear God had sexual relations with Mary and produced a child. Which, if that's true, then that would just be another mythological story like the Greeks. The gods came down, they had relations with women, and they had an offspring. However, the pronoun from in Greek means the Holy Spirit was the source of Jesus' origin rather than the agent. Source rather than agent. And actually, we should not be so surprised that the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary. Think back, what was the Holy Spirit doing in Genesis 1? It was hovering over the face of the waters. Then the Lord gave the creative word, and it seems like the implication is that the Spirit fulfilled it. Now, I think that jibes well with New Testament theology. Because the Holy Spirit is also the source of the new conception. Right? John 3 and John 6. John 3 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit, I'm convinced, has always been involved in creating. And then the third work of God in Jesus' advent is this. God spoke to his people. Both Mary and Joseph heard from the Lord through angels. In other words, he sent them truth and comfort. God brought them truth and he comforted them. Remember what he told both of them? It may be the only two things that were almost the same words. Do not fear. Or do not be afraid. What a comfort it is when God sends his word to us. Now, we have to be careful because this could get off the rails right here. In our era, very few people receive angels or have dreams. But we do have his word, and we have his people. And he still speaks through both. How often have you been in the middle of something new and unexpected that the Lord was doing in your life, and you're just perplexed, and perhaps you're doubting it? Lord, am I hearing you right? Are you sure it's this? Is this what you're saying? Can you help me? And maybe it's that day, maybe it's the following day. You open his word and he guides you to a passage that's as clear as a bell. Or he sends a fellow believer to you who's been chewing on a passage And they share that passage with you, and it is exactly hand in glove with what you've been chewing on. God has given us His Word. It's His final word, His final revelation, and He has given us the community of faith. And He makes use of both to speak to us. Now, there's no pressure, but you have a responsibility, community of faith, in the lives of each other. I was greatly encouraged on Wednesday by the use of God bringing the word to His daughter's mind to just share with me. Now, as we think about application or conclusion, what are we to take from this? And I think there's two encouragements and two exhortations. Let's do the encouragements first. Jesus saves sinners. That ought to just jump off the page. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, verse 21. For He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, the Hebrew word Yeshua or Yahashua, meaning Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And so in Jesus' saving work, we understand that you can't unhitch Christmas from Easter. Right? It's fun, it's emotional to see baby Jesus in a little manger, but we never separate Him from the cross and the empty tomb. You can't pull those apart. But you have to remember that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, coming in the weakness of flesh. The frailty is what we mean. Not gloriously. Not in a recognized royal family. But frail, normal, with all the challenges of humanity. Taking on the taunts, I'm talking childhood, the jeers, the accusations, the lies, the rejection, the whispers from His creation, the people that He called into existence, and the most powerful temptations of the devil, which we'll see in just a few weeks, so that He could give life and forgive sins. Does that hit you afresh this morning? Scripture tells us that He did it by bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus allowed the iniquity of sinners to be placed upon Him. Jesus saves and He forgives sinners by taking their place in receiving what they deserved for their sins. Friends, be encouraged this Christmas that Jesus saves. And if you don't know Him, call on Him today and put your faith in Him and turn back from your sins. And because He's a Savior and He comes to save, that leads us to our second encouragement. God has plans that He will accomplish. Let me just turn your attention to Isaiah 46. I think we have it. He tells His people, and He's telling us too, because this truth hasn't changed. Remember the former things of old. Maybe that's what Joseph was doing. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. God still has plans that He's accomplishing. And He says, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose. Friends, there is no other God that knows the beginning from the end, who's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not sitting here just rocking along with us in time. He sits outside of time. Past, present, and future are all one reality for him. He's already at the end. And none of his plans or promises have slipped, and none are in doubt. You can bank on that. Which leads us to our two exhortations. He can be trusted. If he knows the beginning from the end, if he never fails to accomplish his purposes, if his character is unchanging, then he can be trusted. Joseph and Mary show us that God does amazing things through those who are submitted to him. Not things without difficulty, let's not be confused, but amazing things. And you and I don't honestly know how submitted we are until he interrupts our plans. But because God can be trusted when he's doing a new work in your life, taking you in a new direction, then you know he'll give you the grace and the strength to respond in that situation. Which leads us to our final exhortation. God still speaks today. How does he primarily do that? We've talked about his word, yes, and his people using his word. Listen to Joshua 1, 8, and 9. This book of the law, what was the book of the law? It was his word. Okay, we have a fuller account of his word, his revelation. But here's what it says. That book of the law, that word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. How often? Couple times a month? Just at Christmas? 24/7. Easter? 24/7. Why? Here's the purpose. So that you may be careful. There's a carefulness that needs to take place in our lives. There's a thoughtfulness. That you would be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Some of it? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then listen to the exhortation based on what he just told Joshua about the word and the need to be in it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yes, the Lord is with him. And how is he not to be frightened? Because he's got the Lord's word just in him all the time, bubbling up, chewing on it, thinking about its implications. What does it mean? What do I do here? I need wisdom. How do I apply this? God still speaks through his word. But friends, just a little prod. If we're not spending much time in his word, how will we know when he's speaking to us? We're going to be more prone to want some kind of miraculous intervention. Lord, I need you to put it in the clouds. I know I've always looked for Kentucky, but I need words this time. I'm trying to be clairvoyant to look for this matched up with this and this and this. But God has given us his word, and he promises that we will have success and be prosperous in all the things that he puts before us as he defines them. So I hope this Christmas you would double down on spending time with the Lord and in his word, because he still speaks and he's with you and he's accomplishing his purposes. And I hope that you're ready to obey as he reveals those to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so faithful. My mind is continually blown by how, with eagerness, you stepped out of heaven, veiling your glory, taking on our flesh, the frailty of it, putting up with sinners all the time, like us, putting up with doubters, putting up with those who were angry, putting up with those who refused to believe, to then grow up and to become the unblemished sacrifice for our sins. We just give you praise. I pray our hearts would be just full again with all that you've done to bring us into your family. I pray you would strengthen our faith. Give us a hunger for righteousness. Give us a hunger for your word. An insatiable hunger. Lord, help us fight for discipline to spend time with you, even when it's hard. Lord, we love you and just thank you for the truth of your word. May it feed us today and in the days to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.